Tonight I want to talk to you about the holy intercessions of the Spirit. I guess you could say you want to talk about the intercessions of the Holy Spirit. But I title it because God just put it in my heart, the holy intercessions of the Spirit. Would you go with me to the book of Romans in the 8th chapter? I'm going to zero in on one verse, but I want to talk about the verses that precede it. Romans chapter 8, and our verse tonight is going to be the 26th verse. So, do you like to be prayed for? Are you like your pastor? I have probably, not intentionally, but I have probably prayed amiss, meaning apart from what was the pleasure of God, more times than I've prayed according to the pleasure of God. Now, I didn't know I was praying that way. But to use the words of Scripture, I don't always know how to pray as I ought. And I need some help. And the Lord knew we would need help. And He's given us help. Looking with me, please, if you would, at the 26th verse, the Scripture reads, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." A couple of things I want to just point out there before we look at what precedes this verse. First of all, you may even have a notation in whatever version of Scripture you're using. It says, "For when we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit," you may find a notation there. The King James translators said the word "itself," and with due respect, because any translator is not the Holy Spirit, that those were men doing that. The word "itself" is not the better word. The better word is "himself," because the Holy Spirit is not a "it." The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. It's listed in the Scriptures in the masculine gender, and the proper word is to say, "But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now that leads me to just look at this verse as a whole, and you respond to me, if you would, publicly. What is the opening first word of the verse? "Likewise." Now you just can't, if you read your Bible, you just can't see that word and not ask this question. Likewise what? What does that mean? You reckon the Holy Spirit was just trying to fill up maybe black words on white paper? No, there's a reason for that. I've noticed in our generation, I noticed first it was young people, and now I've noticed older people. By older people, I mean older than the youth. And they will say something, want to ask you about something. I said, "What?" And here's how they start the sentence. "So," and I just didn't grow up starting a sentence with "so." I don't know how you do that. I mean, I think that's just to be wordy. So, folks, when the Scripture says "likewise," it's not the Holy Spirit being wordy. So just kind of look back with me. It won't take but a moment to do this into this 8th chapter. You know how the 8th chapter begins. It begins telling us, and this is one of the high points of victory in the Scripture, to say, "Whereas you were condemned, there is therefore now no condemnation to anyone who's in Christ Jesus." And all the people of God said what? Amen. Well, after verse 1, the following verses deal with the new law of the Spirit. We know that the law of God from the Old Testament standpoint did not give power to deliver. By the law came the knowledge of sin. All the law does is tell you where you're wrong, but the law does not give you a power. And then around after that, we know Paul deals with the issue. He wants us to understand that there is a conflict going on with our Christian lives because the spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh wars against the spirit. And if you've been saved longer than 24 hours, you figured that out. Amen. There's a constant war going on within us. You go down to around verse 14, and he begins to talk about the believer as both a son of God and as an heir of God. And that's the full result of the gospel. You are put into the body of Christ as a positionally as a full adult son. Now, we know that we are when we're first saved. In our practice, we are babes in Christ. We're not born really mature spiritually. We're kind of learning this new life that we are unaccustomed to. But as far as what you are in the... Well, let me put it this way. If a man has and his wife have three children, and let's suppose that they've got one 20 years of age, and they've got another one about 18 years of age, and they thought that was all the children that they were going to have. And lo and behold, a few months ago, she gave birth to a baby. Woo, dandy. But when that baby that was unexpected is born, which one of those three children, the 20-year-old, the 18-year-old, or the baby, which one of those, let's just say they're three boys, or if you want to, three girls, which one of those is a full person, a full child? All three. Now, one's a baby, and the 20-year-old is kind of grown, but they're all fully in there. And when the Spirit saves a person, you are placed in the body as an adult son. You're everything to God, and God will be everything to you that he would be to any other child he has. And that's why there's an emphasis on being both a son as a believer in Christ and an heir of Christ. Now, he begins to talk about around the 18th verse about what we go through. And he makes the statement in verse 18 that I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and we do suffer through this life, don't we? In this room are people who have artificial joints. You know why? Ones they had wore out. There are people in this room who can only hear out of one ear. Probably some that can only see out of one eye. There may be people here tonight in wheelchairs or on walkers because they cannot walk on their own without assistance. And there's some suffering that goes on physically. And I don't have to tell you because lives are broken. There are people that suffer emotionally and spiritually. We have people whose marriages break up and they can't get along. We have brothers and sisters who fight, or brothers and brothers and sisters and sisters. We have moms and dads that can't get along with children. And we are a broken people. You can tell there's something wrong in this life because things are not as they should be. And he said, I want to remind you that I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be. Now, it shall be past, present, or future. Future. So I want you to know that your present tense difficulty in no way compares to something that's coming that one day is going to be yours. Now, he says that to encourage us. And he says the earnest expectation in verse 19 of the creature, that's us, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creature was made subject in vanity, not willingly, but we were made subject to vanity by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Let me ask you a question. How was it that you was born and so messed up? Who put you in that condition? Did God send the human race in that condition? Who did that? Who was that guy that sinned all the way back there? And when he sinned, did it just mess up men? Did it just mess up women? Did it just mess up children? How about all creation? Was all creation messed up? And he says in verse 20, the creature was made subject to that, not really because that was our choice back then, but he said it was by reason of him who subjected. We've been subjected to that vanity. But we still have hope because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, shall be again his future, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There's something wonderful coming for God's children. And he said, on top of that, just remember, it's not just you and it's not just your neighbor, but the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now. And why is all creation groaning? Waiting for the adoption. You know, the first time that was brought to my mind, I had seen it, read about it, I'd seen it on television, Yellowstone Park, and the boiling cauldron of hot springs and hot water, and Old Faithful shooting off. And they tell us that what's going on under the earth there is absolutely amazing. And when that earth does that, there is a sense in which the earth beneath us is groaning, waiting for the time when there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and one that's not been touched or tainted by anything that's sinful. Is that not amazing? He said in verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, and we're waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is, the redemption of the body. Not a one of us have been glorified. We recognize tonight two things, don't we, church? We may recognize more than that, but two basic things. We are glad to be God's children and be saved, but we hope there's more to it than what we've had tonight. We hope there's more to come. We hope this is, if this is all we get, you're going to suffer a long time through eternity, because if you'll just kind of look down at your body, it may be doing better recently, but you've got some issues with your body, and I've got some with mine, and there's some issues with creation. You know, you won't ask one day, dear Lord, why do we have mosquitoes? Lord, why fire ants? Lord, why love bugs? All it do is take the paint off the car. Lord, why? There'll be a day when we won't have a mosquito, or if we do, it won't bite, and we won't have fire ants, and we won't have love bugs, and we won't have a lot of things that go with the weeds and the thorns and the thistles. And the thorns and the thistles that grow out in creation are merely indicative of the thorns and the thistles that's growing in my life and yours that's not yet been eradicated. The old depraved man, we still have remnants of it in us. Is that an amen or no me? He said in verse 24, now we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is no longer hope. For what a man sees, why does he hope for it? Well, he wouldn't hope for it if he saw it. So there's a sense in which we have hope. But he said, verse 25, but if we hope for that which we see not, if we have hope for it, then here's what will happen to us. In patience, we will wait for it. We know it's going to come. And so we patiently wait for it. We serve God knowing that, as the old hymn writers would have said of past, and spiritual songs would have said, there is a better day coming. Are you glad of that, church? Now, with that said, thinking about the goodness to come, he says, likewise. And it's likewise, he's telling us, that the Spirit will help us right now. You don't have to just stand and hope and try to knuckle under to get by till something better in the future comes. There's hope for right now. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. The first thing I want to point out in that text of verse 26 is, think with me about the difficulty that we face. He says that the Spirit will help our infirmities. The word infirmity is a word that means feeble. We are feeble in both mind and body. And by that I mean we're not. Do you believe the Lord's omniscient? Do you? You don't think we are, do you? You know, that's kind of even funny to ask the question. Have you recently tried to think of someone's name? Oh, my goodness. I'm embarrassed. I've been knowing them 30 years. I can't think of their name. Folks, after you preach a sermon, you don't know your name. You have spent everything mentally. And then somebody who you didn't know was in the congregation that you met 15 years ago at a mass meeting somewhere walks up and says, you remember me? You call one of the elders over and say, we got a problem. We have a man here that does not know who he is, and I can't help him. Folks, don't ever ask anybody, do you remember me? I like what George Yonts, who was with the cathedral, said. He had a wonderful answer. You know, I remember your name, but I've forgotten your face. That is a wonderful answer to a question that shouldn't have been asked. But we do have infirmities. We have needs in our body and we have needs in our mind. And technically, we have needs every part of our being. We have needs emotionally. Did you ever see a person that some little something was said to them? And buddy, it pushed them over. Well, if we were whole beings, we wouldn't be that way. So we are an infirm people. There are times we can't get our mind or our spirit or some other aspect of life around the greatness of our need. We are overwhelmed on occasion. It is emotionally overwhelming. It is spiritually overwhelming. And sometimes we can even be touched with a tinge of hopelessness. And in that moment, we need to call on God. Folks, when God seems to be the most distant is when you need to call on Him and ask others to pray with you to call on Him. You don't have to tell them the details. Just say, I need your prayers today. Just say a prayer for me, would you please? And we all need that. And believe it or not, you're no weaker and no more infirm than somebody else. You just know more about your own infirmity than you know about your neighbor. Well, we're all infirmed. And the difficulty we face in prayer is that I don't understand, I don't know. I can't imagine how you would face that. I don't know what to do with that. And that's part of our infirmity, but there's another thing, and that's our ignorance. He said, notice, likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know, what's that next word? Not. So our ignorance is that we know not. Now, folks, the word ignorance is not a bad word. It's not a word of criticism. To know not, to be ignorant, just means I'm not aware. We have all kinds of people in this room that do all kinds of work, and I don't know how to do what you do. And that just means I'm not aware of how to do it. That means I'm ignorant. And in our praying, and as we seek to make touch base with God and interact with Him and touch His throne, we just don't know. We lack understanding. And James even said to us, if a man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give to men liberally, and He'll upbraid you not. He won't whip you for not having it. Did you know the Lord likes for you to ask Him for wisdom? When mom and dad have a little child and that child's wanting to learn, mom and dad are glad to teach them things, share things with them. I remember the first time I hadn't even started school, and I'd had a pencil and paper, and I was learning to do the alphabet, and a 5 was hard to make. That dude was hard. I came down, and I went the other way. I was like I was going to be maybe dyslexic or something. I was going backwards with it. And I remember the first time my mother was out working, bless her heart, in the edge of the garden, and I made a 5, and folks, that was better than getting the results of the Mueller report. I'm just telling you, that was wonderful. And I ran to the door. I was just a hollering. I said, Mama, 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 I want you to come here. She said, what is it? I said, I've made a 5. She said, honey, just hold the paper and I'll look at it when I get there. Boy, I had lacked understanding and I had learned how to do something and they had helped me. And the difficulty that you and I face is that we are both infirmed and we're ignorant. And if we tell God that in prayer tomorrow, God won't say, sure enough, He will not say, ah. He will like the humility of that and would like to do something to help us with that. That's the difficulty we face. Now, in the text, I want you to notice, second with me, the distress that we feel in prayer. Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. There's a sense in which the distress we feel is that prayer is urgent. We're calling on God because we've come to the end of what we can do. Now, sadly, as a confession, many times we only pray when we've come to the end of ourselves. One of the best statements that the Lord let me hear many years ago, 40 years ago, a man named Tom Eliff, who was pastoring the Eastwood Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma at the time, he said, let me tell you what a need is. when you come to the end of yourself and call on God, that's God's way of saying, I've got something I want to bless you with and do for you, and I need to get you in this position for you to call on me so I could do it for you. That's what a need is. We're wholly inadequate to change, effectively change, really, any aspect of our lives or the lives of others. If you've got a friend tonight that's laid up in the hospital struggling with cancer or struggling with anything else, how are you going to change it? Folks, have you figured out that Christian doctors pray with their patients? Do you know why? Because they're happy to be practicing physicians, but they need the aid of the great physician. They can give a treatment to a man that's, or woman that's got something, and by the good mercy of God, their healing can take place, and they can have another patient with the same condition and give them the same treatment, and they don't respond very well. Now, we don't understand that, but I tell you what we do understand. We can call on a God who's never seen anything if his mercy is available that he can't do something with. You won't find God saying, I just don't have any idea what I'm going to do. This is just too great for me. That won't be the case, but everything in life really is too great for us. And we want to ask God to do something, so our prayers are urgent. But notice in the text, there's something else about our prayer. He said, for when we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The distress we feel is that not only is our prayer urgent, but prayer that we have, because we don't know, it's unutterable. We can't even utter it. Because we know not what we should pray for, we can't put into words. I've said to the Lord more times than I can count. I imagine if I've said this one time, I've said this hundreds of times to the Lord from my heart. Lord, I don't know exactly how to pray in this. In my mind, this would be good if this happened, and this would be good if this happened, and this would be good. But, Lord, I know enough about you to know that your will is not for good things. I remember when Beth and I were in our first pastorate. We were blessed there and enjoying it there. And during the course of the week, I had two pulpit committees call me and make contact with me, wanting to talk to me. And unknown to me, of course, about that, when I get to church on Sunday, a pulpit committee shows up. That's not a large church. And they show up, and bless their hearts, they drove a brand new Chevrolet with sticker on the window and pulled as close to the front door of the church as they can get. And I'm thinking, what is this? What is this? And that week as I prayed and as I talked to Beth, I said, I can tell you one thing. I'm enjoying where I am. There's two that's called and one that showed up. I can tell you one thing I do know for certain. God's will is not all four things. And you have to pray through, God, what do you want? And mine and your position ought to be, God, I'm going to shift my life into neutral. And I don't want to make anything happen. I want you to make it happen. And as Charles Stanley would say, until God makes his will and direction known, don't you move. You stand still. Or you can end up somewhere you didn't intend to end up. Because, folks, many times among Christian people, and I'm sad to say preachers as much as any, you know what the will of God seems to be? The best deal. You know the old standard joke. The church contacts the pastor. It is a church that's about triple the size of the one he's in, and the salary is enormous. And they've talked to him after a church service, met him out in a restaurant and had a talk with him, told him the things that they were interested in, that the needs of their church, talked to him about his giftedness. They called him back about Tuesday of that week and made an offer to him, salary and all. Pastor looks at the wife and says, honey, I'm going to pray about this. While I do, you go pack. Now, we laugh at that, but I have seen lay people leave a town, leave a church, go off to a city to make more money, and lost everything they had except their money. Now, folks, there's a few things in my life that there's not enough money for you to buy. I'm happy with a wife and two kids. And sometimes the best deal is the devil's setup. And you need somebody praying for you. And I don't mind telling you, I like for all you people to pray for me, just like I think you would like for all of us to pray for you. But I'd rather have the Holy Spirit praying for me than I had anybody. He doesn't have to wonder. He's the third person of the Godhead. And so the prayers that we need to pray, we don't even know how to put in words. Dear God, I see some things I know can't be right. I see several things I think could be right, but I'm smart enough to know they all can't be of you. So that's the distress that we feel in prayer. You know, it might be a good time for me just to say a friendly word of caution. Every man wants his son to marry the beauty queen, maybe Miss Georgia. Every man wants his daughter to marry a doctor, a lawyer, or an Indian chief. And that could be the biggest disaster for your children of anything that could happen. Can I say this one more time? A boy who works common labor that's got a heart for God beats a boy of any other kind that does not love God. And a lot of things that you don't think is important on the front end, after you get married, it's going to be very important. Two can't walk together except they'd be agreed, and two people need to agree on Jesus. And let me just say, for what it's worth, you can't raise your kids, and I mean this with respect to both, you can't have a couple here that's getting married and love each other. He's a Catholic and she's a Protestant. Folks, you can't raise your family in two different religions. You got to decide what we believe and sell out. Oh, man, I tell you, love and hormones can make a fool out of you. And about 6 months to 12, maybe 18, when the first baby comes along, all of a sudden there's some top shelf issues that back there you was love is blind. And real decisions in life is a wake-up call, and sometimes too late. And we need to pray about these things. You know, I have had people make this statement to me. And I don't want to criticize anybody else's praying, but I want you to notice the weakness of what I'm about to tell you. Well, Pastor, I prayed about it, and I knew that would be good to do that, and that would be an advancement. And I just said to the Lord, Lord, if you don't want me to do that, you shut a door. Folks, you ain't going to never know the will of God praying like that. You want God to lead in such a way that he confirms in your heart, if I'm going to please God, I've got to do this. And until God does that, you might as well flip a quarter. Lord, if it lands on head, I'll do it. If it lands on tails, I won't. That ain't no way for a Christian to be praying. You all notice how quiet it is in the building? We've got to, you know, Bill Sturm used to say, Pastor, these preachers talk to me about their ministry, and he said, they act like God don't have a will. I had a very notable pastor. There'd be a pile of you in the building would know him if I called his name, and said to me, Wayne, I have been out of the will of God in my ministry more than I've been in the will of God. I've taken more churches that I wasn't supposed to take. And you know, folks, the bad thing about getting out of the will of God, when do you get back in the will of God? See, if Wayne Robertson left tonight and wasn't supposed to, I kind of believe God's merciful enough to raise up somebody to be your pastor, but what's he going to raise up for me? Folks, it's serious what you say God's leading you to do. And if you don't know God's leading you to do it, what are you doing it for? You know, nobody lived and functioned and had the bear trap of a mind like Papa Sam had. He preached on giving one time, and that we ought not say that everything we do is a sacrifice, because in the Gospel of Luke, it said when we've done that which he told us to do, we should say we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And he said, some of you have gotten spiritual pride over your giving. So a woman came to him and said, well, let me tell you something. My husband and I mortgaged our home, and we gave $17,000 to the building fund, and we've called that a sacrifice. If that wasn't a sacrifice, what was it? And Papa Sam said, well, I'm sorry you've asked. If God told you to do it, it's your duty. If God didn't tell you to do it, it was stupid. Folks, why would you do something that God didn't put in your heart? And in our praying, there is a distress because there is an urgency. God, I need for you to tell me something. I need to know your will. And I have in my own soul an incapability of putting into words. Look at the promise. The Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. So we've looked at the difficulty we face. We've looked at the distress we feel. The last thing I want to look at is the defense that we find in prayer. The defense we find. Notice how the Holy Spirit intervenes. He says in the text that the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. The appointed person of the Godhead, who assists by involving himself in the issues that touch the lives of God's children, the Holy Spirit, is now involving himself in your prayer life as you call to the Father and ask for the assistance of the Holy Spirit to help you pray in accordance with His will. Because we want to do the will of God, don't we? Well, so we go to God in prayer. Lord, would you right now, by your Holy Spirit, begin to work in my heart as I pray through this matter that I'm uncertain over. And Lord, because you make no mistakes, begin even now to change me or to lead me or to intervene, oh God. You get involved by your Spirit so that I don't make a mistake. That's the defense we find in prayer. Now notice how the Holy Spirit intercedes. Now, we know that the first person of the Godhead is called God the Father. The second person is called God the... And the third person is called God the... Now, of those three, which one's God? Now, what quality does the Father have but the Son doesn't have, or the Son has and the Holy Spirit doesn't have, or the Father has and the Holy Spirit doesn't have it, or the Holy Spirit has it and God doesn't have it, or the Son? They're all equal. Co-equal members of the Godhead. The three are made of the Godhead into one. And so we find that the Holy Spirit, just like the Father who knows everything, is now beginning to involve himself in our request because we're not trying to make something happen. We're wanting the will of the Father to be discerned and revealed so that what the Father wants to happen, we want to be involved in. He, with perfect wisdom, personally will submit the proper request to the Father. Notice in verse 26, with groanings which can't be uttered. That means with words that are not audibly spoken. That's how he intercedes. The Holy Spirit has no unanswered prayers. The Father grants requests that you and I didn't know to ask, and we didn't know how to ask. God's wanting to, how many times have you had something and you prayed about it, and you prayed about it, and you prayed about it, and you felt like you was down to these two things, and lo and behold, something happened that was a better answer than the two things you kept giving consideration to, and you never even considered that as a possibility, and God did it. Folks, that's happened many times with most every one of us in the building. Because God knows. There's not anything He doesn't know. And I think, you know, He has to love His children so much. And we don't expect our two-year-olds to act like they've got a college education. We understand that they don't know most about life at age two. And I think about the eternal plan and purpose and wisdom of God. And I think at times God says, oh, my child, Wayne, you don't even understand the tip of the iceberg about what I can do and what I want to do. Wayne, before you get all lathered up trying to make something happen, why don't you just relax and trust me and begin to intercede and lay yourself before me, and I might do this. I might do something better than anything you've even fathomed and change you and make you a different person in the whole process. You say, what might he do, Pastor? I don't have enough imagination to tell you what he might do. He absolutely can transform the spirit of the people that you're kind of at odds with. He can absolutely make provision in ways that you didn't even realize. He can put the work of himself manifested in somebody who all of a sudden wants to do what they've never wanted to do. All of a sudden, they may have been good or nice people, but they're like something has happened to them. Something has transformed in them. I've seen that happen in children. I've seen a child's spirit change just like it's a different child now. I've seen that happen with adults, and you have too. And you know, the Bible talks to us about being patient with all men. Comfort the feeble-minded. Be patient toward all men. And folks, what we need to do while we're being patient is ask God, Lord, work in my brother's heart or my sister's heart. Or, Lord, work in my heart and use this in a way that when it's all said and done, you will be glorified. And we around the whole gamut will be transformed and changed. And because of this experience, we will never face another experience quite like we were facing these, because you'll make us different people. Now, I don't know why this would come to my mind, but let me just say it for the record. We want God to continually remake us, make us new, develop us. And one of the things through the years, I've had lots of people come to me through the years, sometimes not even my church members, and say, you know, I went through a tragic divorce because of, and they told what, and it might be a situation where they absolutely could not get that situation back together. I mean, that was totally a bombshell. Or it might be where one died. And here's what I always say. You know, when you love each other, you got one thing on your mind, that's being together, and you want to pray through that, particularly when somebody's been through a death, and let me tell you why. A woman with a half a brain, if something happened to Beth and she died, should never want to have anything to do with me for some time, if at all. Now, let me tell you why. Folks, while I'm grieving, I'm not even the same person I'm going to be when God heals me. And sometimes people, men especially, can't stay single 6 weeks. Now, the Bible does indicate, and I don't pretend to go where angels would dare to go, the Bible does indicate when death occurs, the marriage is over. But folks, could you live with a person that long and your love level is such when they died? Okay, we're coming back from the grave and let's go by somewhere where the girls meet and I'd like to get to meet some. Is that the way we live? If that was your idea of love, I don't think no woman would want you anyway. Until we are healed in anything, until we have come out of an experience and we now know again the fullness of God and God has remade us. Miss Jean Bass talked to me this morning about being married 63 years and Brother Bill going to heaven and how she's struggling. Does that seem odd to anybody? That seems completely normal to me. That seems very normal. What's God going to do with her? Keep working in her heart. We got around her in Sunday school and prayed. We got around her in preaching service and prayed. God's remaking that lady. And in the process, she's dealing with health issues as well. And we need to call on God, and we need God's intervention. And we find defense in prayer because the Holy Spirit intervenes and the Holy Spirit intercedes. A lot of times when we pray, God says yes, and sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says not now, because I've got a much larger work I'm doing right now, and you don't realize it. You don't want me to do what you've asked me to do, but you don't realize that. Aren't we glad that he's infinitely wise and we can trust him? You reckon any of us need to be saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm not real patient on letting you be God and take as long as you want to take to work in me and work in this situation so that when you've done what you've done, there'll be no doubt that you've done it. Everybody in the room will know this, but would you let me, bear with me, and let me just remind you of something you've sung many times out of a hymn book. What a friend we have in Jesus. All of our sin and our griefs he'll bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry, and I might say and wait, everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? What's the answer to that, church? Yes. Is there trouble anywhere? What's the answer to that? Yeah, everywhere. We should never be discouraged. Are we sometimes discouraged? Yeah. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do you think you can find a friend so faithful as he? Mm-mm. Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. By the way, he's the only one who knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Last verse I'll share with you is one you know. Are we weak and heavy laden? What's the answer to that? Are we cumbered with a load of care? Yeah. Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise and sometimes forsake thee? What's the answer to that? Yeah. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace, a comfort. That's what that means. A comfort. You'll find ease. You'll find relief there. Hurry up, Lord. Hurry up, Lord. Hurry up, Lord. Lord, I got to do something. Lord, hurry up. Hurry up. Lord, if you don't, I am. That's no way to get the holy intercessions of the Spirit of God. What's God said to your heart tonight? Would you bow with me? Father in heaven, I probably violated this tonight as much as anybody's ever lived in these 60 plus years. And tonight we see that you have given us a marvelous, marvelous, marvelous privilege of prayer. And as though that wasn't enough, you've given us somebody to be our advocate, to intercede for us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And now, O God, I want to plead the intercessions of the Holy Spirit over this congregation, both as individuals and as a corporate body, both those that are in this room and those who are not even on premise tonight. I pray, God, the Holy Spirit, that you would do according to the will of the Father based on your promise, and out of all the needs that are there, all of which I don't even begin to know or realize, Lord, I don't have a clue how to pray in those things. But I have consolation, solace, comfort, relief, and ease, knowing that if I will be faithful calling on you, if I will ask and keep on asking, if I'll seek and keep on seeking, if I will knock and keep on knocking, you told us not to be weary in any well-doing, that in due season we'd reap if we faint not. Lord, I want to plead your intercessions for me as a pastor over this people. Help me, O God, to be the best encouragement to them they could ever have. Help me to hurt with their hurts. Help me to put the balm of Gilead on their bruises. May I be to them what they need. May I be a representative of you to them as an under-shepherd should be. Lord, for my woeful inadequacies, I plead your intercessions to help me understand and to daily be transformed by your presence, by your power, by the authority of your word. Have thine own way, Lord, is our prayer tonight. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Would you stand with me? Brother David leads us. And if there's any reason why you want to approach this.